We're going to be reading from John 17, 20 through 23, and John 13, verse 34. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. The word of God for the people of God.
So today I'm excited to be able to share about Facebook. And there's so many wonderful things about Facebook, but the three things, well, I think there's wonderful things. I've been able to use Facebook as a tool to advance my businesses. I've gotten a great amount of things from the use of Facebook. So I see it as a positive thing. A lot of people don't see it that way. But the three things I want to speak to you today about is how we can be united in love on social media and in the real world, and then tools for navigating controversial topics, and then social media can be a wonderful tool for ministry. So the verse that Larissa spoke on, John 17, 20 through 23, God speaks, or Jesus is speaking of wanting us to be completely united in love. Why do you think he wants us to be completely united in love? Right, so Jesus prayed that believers would have that complete unity so that we, the world, would believe in him, right? If we're not unified, then what are they looking to? So how are we even to be united in love? And I think we struggle with this idea of united because we are in such an individualistic culture that it's all about one individual. And even to think about unity anywhere in, even in nature, anything, our minds just can't wrap around it. And so I think the best example of being united in love, fleshed out, is probably in marriage. I think that's our best example, which unfortunately has been tainted by many, many terrible marriages that have happened. But I happen to be in a wonderful marriage, and so I'm going to compare it to my wonderful marriage. How many of you guys are married to somebody who's exactly like you? Anybody? Anybody? Okay. Now, these are like trivial things, like I like mayonnaise. My husband likes Miracle Whip. I love vegetables. My husband likes only potatoes. I love to exercise, and he thinks it's only necessary to run when somebody's chasing you. So, you know what I mean? So it's like, these are like little trivial things, but it's the same thing with the body of Christ, right? How many trivial things we get caught up on and decide to be ununified on because we don't agree on every single issue. Me and my husband also disagree on some major issues, such as our political views. We do not agree on all the same political views. And we've gotten many heated discussions over such things. However, what we do is we come back to our foundation of love. That's where we base it on. And what the thing that stands out the most is our unity is more important than anything. That's what we come back to. Just like when you get married, you become unified to that other person. One person, or two people can become one person. That means all relationships, everything else is subject to the union itself. And that's what Christ has called us as body of Christ to become united, even though we do not agree on many, many issues. So what does the word united mean? It means to be joined together for a common purpose or common feelings. This doesn't mean we're going to be united because all our beliefs are the same. It means we're choosing to focus on what we have in common and be united in this. When we focus on the differences, the gap seems too large to come together on. And I think if I focused on all the differences that me and my husband had, there's no way we would have even dated. What you're trying to do is find that common ground, right? That common ground. I was just talking to Tanya. She's talking about their camping thing. You know, Jim loves backpacking and camping outdoors. She's like, I like hiking. I don't like camping, you know? So they're going to find some sort of unity there, foundation in their love. So what do we have in common with other believers in? Well, so much. We're all on the same mission. We all have a common goal. We all have the same identity. We all have the same identity, right? We are God's children. We were all bought for the same exact price. We all have the same calling to love others as Christ loved us. So a common mission unites people. Common missions unite people all over. One particular way I think of people that do not get along and be united on a common mission is siblings. Now, me and my siblings fought like no other. And I'm sure there's other siblings. People who have a lot of siblings understand this. Like, we would be in a car sitting next to each other, me and my sister Natasha, and if she so much crossed the line, you know, that imaginary line, you know, you're on my side, you're breathing on my side, you know, this whole thing, that was the battle. We were fought about everything. But when we became united with a common goal, we were able to accomplish many things. One particular instance, we were being watched by my dad. I say this because my dad was not a very good watcher of us. he was a, what do you call it, free range parenting. That was the kind of skills my dad had. Hey, it made very independent children. But so we were, I think there was only three of us at the time, and my mom was at a women's Bible study. My dad was watching us. And we decided we wanted to get this box of Cheez-Its and eat them. So me being the tallest, my job was to get the Cheez-Its. And the other ones were kind of distracting, and they were supposed to meet me in the shower. And we were going to eat these Cheez-Its in this said shower. So we all band together, we all united together, and we got the Cheez-Its. And then we were in the shower eating the Cheez-Its when my mom came home and says, where's the children? My dad goes, I don't know. She looks around the house because it's awful. She's like, it's awful quiet. That means they're into something. And there we were eating a whole box of Cheez-Its in the side of the shower. So you can be united with a common goal with people you do not get along with. So 1 John 4:19 is we love because he first loved us. We have a responsibility to that. You know, we have his love and we are called to give it away. We're to be united. We need to remember our common purpose and feelings are all in love and spreading this love to the world. Well, what about unbelievers? Well, we all know what that is. We're supposed to love our enemy, right? Luke 6:27-30. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Hear that again. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. Someone slaps you in the face, give them the other side, right? That's what they're saying. That's Anya's translation. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Somebody takes your coat. Oh, here's my shirt too. I mean, this is how we're supposed to be to our enemies. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do unto you. So that sounds all great. But how do we love and stand up for what we believe is right? And this is a thing we've had with my husband several times because he has some very firm beliefs and he feels a responsibility to stand up for what he believes. And that is right. We are called to stand up for what we believe. So I was trying to find some examples of how do we respond to these kind of things, because it is complicated. How do we respond by taking a stand and in love, right, and being unified? How do we do that? I think the best example, of course, is always going to be, let's look at the example of Jesus. So John 8:1-11. It's the woman who's caught in adultery. And I've seen this verse used a lot for, you know, let's not judge one another kind of thing. And this kind of stood out to me in a different way. It was kind of how Jesus responded to the situation. So Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. But early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered and sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his fingers. I love that. Jesus is so awesome. The way he does stuff is just like so amazing. They kept demanding an answer, so stood up again and said, all right. But let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't any one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." This is how we need to respond to issues. It's how Jesus did. And I'll get to, this is called the issues that are actually you're confronted with. We're going to get to the other issues in a minute that we get ourselves involved in. I'm talking ones that you have actually been asked, you have been confronted with personally. Not just showing up on your wall. That's not you being confronted personally. That's a whole nother story. So Jesus experienced what we encounter on these many issues that arise in our lives. So verse 1-3, Jesus is minding his mission, right? He's being Jesus. He's doing what he was called to do. He's teaching. He's ministering. That's what he's doing. He's not running around doing other things. So then in verse 4, he's called out, right? He's now called out. And they say, "This woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" So Jesus is called out to follow the law, right? And he's also bound to react in love. So what does he do? First, Jesus protects the woman silently by getting between her and her accusers. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't overreact. He silently gets between them and protects her. So then he takes time. This is something we do not do. He takes time, he takes pause, and he begins drawing in the dust. I would love to know what he's drawing in the dust. Who knows, man? Whatever, who knows what he's drawing in the dust? He's drawing their sins? Is he drawing, what is he drawing in the dust? I don't know. He's taking pause, and I bet you he's praying, and he's seeking what God has to say here, because this is a complicated situation. They're trying to catch him up. They know he's bound to the law, and he is bound to react in love. And like, we got him. We got him. How many times do we face this? These controversial topics that we're like, man, how do we respond in love and show Christ's love, but also taking a stand? So then he responds with an answer of wisdom that both satisfies the law and satisfies love. In this situation, Jesus was minding his mission and was confronted with an issue he had to deal with. So he minds the law by saying, yes, go ahead and stone her, because that's the law. But then he responds with wisdom saying, okay, whoever has no sin, throw the first stone. Okay, the only way we're going to be able to respond in wisdom like that is we have to take pause. We need to ask for God's wisdom in order to respond to these situations. We need to stop being so reactive to these situations and take it personal. And go, God, what is it that you want me to say? How is it that you want me to respond? How would Jesus respond in this situation? Taking pause is so important. The other thing he wasn't doing, Jesus wasn't running around pointing to everyone's sin. You did this, you did that, you did this, you did that, you're all wrong. The other thing Jesus didn't do was say, adultery is now okay. Everyone just do whatever you want. He didn't do that either, right? And I think that's what happens on Facebook a lot of times and other social media, is we tend to take these stances. Well, because I don't have a wise answer, I'm just going to say, I guess adultery is okay. Or I'm going to point out everybody's sin because we're all wrong. You know, there's this thing. And Jesus is right in the middle, where both sides become satisfied. And then his love is shown through. So when he was confronted, he also remained on mission. His mission did not get lost, because Jesus did not decide to take a stand on the law, and he did not decide to just stand over here on this other side, which was saying that she was in the right, what she was doing. Jesus remained on mission, which was the mission of love. He remained on this foundation of love. By doing that, remaining on mission, that mission changes people. Now, it doesn't say whether she does or doesn't or whatever, but I guarantee you, she was like, my life has changed. My life has changed. And I bet you that all those people around, their lives were changed too. Because guess who's the people that dropped the rocks the first? The oldest. And I think maybe they're wiser or they just have a lot more sin. That's what I think. I'm like, who has no sin? I'm like, all right, never mind, I'm out, you know. You got me, you know. That's, you know, so we need to be able to do that as well. So here's some tools for navigating some of these controversial topics. First tool of navigation is avoidance of unnecessary controversy. This is huge. We get ourselves into most of the trouble that we're in, right? Now, there is times that you're going to be confronted, especially in ministry as a pastor, because you are taking a stand by your very nature of your job. You're going to be confronted more often. But our regular lives, we generally aren't confronted as much as we believe that we are. We take offense to everything that doesn't align up with our belief system just when we see it, and we feel like we have to take a stand against that. That's not quite, we're missing the point. So the best way to avoid unnecessary controversy is using wisdom on how we represent ourselves. This avoids so much controversy because our use of social media and how we represent ourselves to the world is so important. Because John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. I love this. You must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So big key in this is by this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. I love it. I think we don't pay attention to these little words like if. If you love one another. Jesus made this statement. He was just washed their feet, right? Representing we need to serve one another, be servants to one another. And it's not really, for me, I read this and I'm like, it's not really a new command. It's like a revised command. Because it's a reinstating command that had a deeper meaning than the original love your neighbor as yourself. Because Jesus was fleshing it out, right? For like, oh, love your neighbor as yourself. He's like, no, love as I loved you. I'm going to die for you, you know? And they're like, you know, they didn't even understand the depth of what he was saying because it hadn't happened yet. We're supposed to die for one another. What does your social media page say about you? You scrolled through your page. What does it say about you? Does it say you're a disciple of Christ? If you scroll through your pages, what are your priorities? When someone looks at your page, what are they going to say you stand for? What is your mission? Do you know that many jobs you apply for will check your social media and make a decision not to hire you because of your social media page life does not represent their company's brand? Our company's brand is the love of Christ. Does your page accurately represent that? If you're going to get, I mean, this is hypothetical, but I'm going to God's job. Hire me. God's like, shh, 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 nope. You're not on brand. Nope, you got some work to do. You know, I mean, I know that's not what God does, but you know what I mean? That's that mentality, is we got to be on brand. Now, are you in, this is the number two, are you engaging in controversy voluntarily? This happens, I think, more often than not. I really do. I believe that most of the controversy we get ourselves in is our own doing. Are you posting things that you know are controversial just to stir the pot? My husband's laughing because he does. I said he's not going to like what I'm talking about today. He posts stuff just to make people mad. He's just like, post. I'm like, I mean, some of it's pretty benign, but some of it I'm like, really? Do you really need to post that? That was not necessary. Especially politically. He feels very strong politically. Are you commenting on others' posts that conflict with your views just to set them straight? Or even unfriend people with differing views? There's this one story, and I'm going to change their names because they're both Facebook friends of mine and actual friends of mine. Jack and Jill. So Jill posts a post stating that she believes that abortion is necessary in some situations. Jack, that one time these people did attend the same church as well, said, How could you possibly believe in murdering babies? This is so wrong. You should go die with all the dead babies. And I thought, man, that's very harsh. Now, Jack shouldn't have even engaged in this post, right? Shouldn't have engaged. Even though he feels incredibly morally challenged, because it's showing up on his page, he feels challenged. This person that he knows is saying that abortion is okay. This wasn't directed to him personally. This is not a kind of engagement that should be done online. These kind of conversations must only be done with deep relationship. I'm going to say that again. Deep relationship. Where trust and respect have been earned. That means you're in an accountability relationship with somebody. That's the only time these conversations should happen. Not, I know them from church, therefore I feel like I have the right to confront them. No. Not this kind of situation. This is, again, where you take pause, you ask for God's wisdom, and then it must be in an accountability, deep relationship where you have these kind of conversations about these very, very intense things. It should have been an invited conversation and must always be done with wisdom and love. Because Jack has no idea how Jill has lived her life. He has no idea how she has personally encountered abortion. His response was not in love. It was dismissive and incredibly hurtful. He doesn't know if Jill's ever had an abortion before. He has no idea. Has no clue. Has no idea on her background. Not to mention he told her to go die with all the dead babies, which was incredibly hurtful. But you know what I mean? He does not have a clue. And from Jack's point of view, he was standing up for his belief system. He was on his foundation of anti-abortion. That's where his foundation was. That was where his mission was. That is not where our mission is supposed to be. Not that we shouldn't stand up for what we believe, but our mission, our foundation is on love. Therefore, we respond to the issues off of this foundation with wisdom. So I'm not saying you shouldn't stand up for anything or be wishy-washy. I'm not saying that at all. I'm questioning your motivation and your approach. Do you believe strongly about things and believe it is your responsibility as a Christian to tell others? Well, I'm glad you're bold and courageous, okay? But courage without wisdom is foolishness. We do have a great responsibility and a higher calling to spread the good news. God has called us to take a stand. This stand is on a foundation of love, though. When we choose divisive topics as our foundation instead of love, our mission gets lost. Because all we're doing is standing on these divisive topics. That's why we're not unified. Anti-abortion, abortion, gay rights, no gay rights. That's what we're standing. That's what we're all standing. Trump, Biden, whoever, blah, blah, blah. You know what I mean? That's where we're standing. We're not standing on this foundation. So taking a stand using wisdom, and this is when you are personally confronted. Somebody is asking you personally. First of all, let's look back at what Jesus did. First thing Jesus does is he protects, and he takes a minute. And when we hear protect, he protected silently. It doesn't even really say he did anything. All I know is he was standing in between the crowd and her. That's what he did. He put himself between to protect. Then he was silent and he took time. We don't know how much time. Kind of sounded like a lot because he's riding in the dust. Riding in the dust. He's taking that time. And he's praying. I know he's praying. He's praying and he's asking for what God has and what God desires. And then second of all, is this a discussion that should happen in person? And I'm going to say 100% all the time, yes. These are not discussions we have online. This is not something that we engage in online. Because what happens when you communicate through even email or texting, what happens? Well, Karen gets some of my texts. She doesn't know what the heck I'm saying. Except my mom is the worst when she talks into her phone. What is she saying? It'll just be like garbly gook. It's the same thing when we try to have a conversation that should happen in person. Like one instance, my daughter, when I was first texting, I would text her, she'd say something, and I'd say, okay. Well, I would put, okay. And then she would say, Mom, are you mad at me? What do you mean? I said, okay. Mom, okay is like when you're mad, like, okay. Instead of O-K-A-Y, which is like, okay. But I mean, that's how little things get lost in translation when we try to do these conversations through not speaking to one another, right? So let's think about that. Think how often we've had misunderstandings because of that. So you're trying to have these deep, personal, relational conversations on Facebook. It's not a good idea. And then fourth of all, does this post reflect God's love for me and others? Is this post or response assisting the main mission God has called us to? Always go back to the main mission. Right? Military guy, you can get off on these little tangents, but what do you got to do? You got to remain on mission, right? You got to remain on mission. I thought you'd appreciate that, Steve. I had to throw something. I was like, he's not going to be happy with this thing. We are. That's the only way we stay married. No, he's wonderful. If an unbeliever sees this, will he or she be drawn closer to Christ? Right? We should be like that everywhere, but I'm mostly talking about social media. But is my life on social media drawing people closer to Christ? Are they looking at my life going, what's going on here? I want to be a part of what's going on in their life. So social media used as a tool to further the kingdom of God. Now remember, I think of it as a tool because I've had many businesses become very successful by using social media as a tool. And I've also been able to further ministries within churches using social media because it's an incredible tool. So what is our mission? Let's go back to what our mission is as Christians. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. All other translations, there's enduring, right? Enduring. That's a big one. Make every effort, again, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and all. So again, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Man, I fail all these horribly. Bearing with one another in love. Okay, love is another word that is thrown around and made small. Right? Don't you feel like it's made small? It's also kind of used like the difference between being nice and being kind. Do you know what I mean? Nice is almost like placative. Be nice. And I feel like we kind of associate love that way. You just love. Like it's some placative word like, okay, just be nice. But kindness is more an action word, right? It requires the same thing that love does. Love is not selfish. You can't be selfish in a marriage. It doesn't work very well. You can try. You're going to fight a lot. It holds no records of wrongs. It requires sacrifice. Love is hard. Love is not easy. These love commands, I think, are just, just love everybody. Love is hard. Unity is hard. These are hard things to do. And the other thing we're called to is in Mark 16, 15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. We are all called to spread the word of God. Every single one of us is called. Not just pastors, not just missionaries. Every single Christian is called to spread the good news. Every one of you. You have relationships that I am never going to have. You're going to have a way to speak to people that I'm never going to have. You are called to mission to reach your family, to reach people you work with. There's all kinds of things that God has called each and individual Christian to do. This can be accomplished by using social media as a helping tool. But again, with wisdom and love. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. And this is some of those Christian posts, and I cringe sometimes because, I don't know, they don't bring me closer to Christ. So it's just like, they're just saying stuff, and it's like, bang, 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 bang. You know, that's what we sound like. That's what we sound like when we do not express God or love through what we are saying. Another, a couple of guidelines here is do not put on a spiritual show. And I'm not talking about sharing verses or thought-provoking articles about faith or praise reports or things that God is doing in your life or wonderful pictures of your kids or things like that. Those are all wonderful things, and those are the things that we should be doing. But instead of making sure everyone knows you're reading Leviticus in the morning just because you're that dedicated, or adding hashtag blessed to everything to spiritualize it, and feeling a constant need to impress others, all these are signs you care more about what others think than what God thinks. And this one I put in a, like a Ten Commandments kind of thing. Thou shalt not misrepresent the gospel. Those stakes just got raised really high. Because what of our lives are about? We are called to be Christ-like. People are supposed to be able to look at us and see what Jesus is like. They should be able to add us on Facebook and see posts and responses that are consistent with the character of God. Consistent with the character of God. Yes. Use social media as a way to connect or reconnect with people and create real relationships in the real world. Now, Pastor Kelly has been able to do that in the recent history. Reconnect with some old friends that saw what he was doing, one of his ministry or sermon things on Facebook. And they're like, hey, what are you doing? Oh, I'd love to talk to you. So he goes and he reconnects with these people on Facebook and meets them in person and is able to lead them to Christ. Okay, so use social media as a tool to reconnect with people and then deepen that relationship in real life. Because sharing the gospel without relationship is beneficial, but it's like describing a food that somebody hasn't eaten instead of sharing it with them. Like if I'm going to describe to somebody about pizza. They've never eaten pizza. And I'm not good at describing food, so bear with me. It's like bread, and it's cheesy, and it's got sauce, and it's just so delicious, right? I'm terrible at that, sorry. And the person's like, okay, I kind of get the idea of what pizza is. But if I really want them to understand what pizza tastes like, I'm going to share the pizza with them. That's the same thing. When we share the gospel in relationship, it's much more powerful. That's what Jesus did, right? He came and he fleshed out God's love to us. Because God was very disconnected from our understanding because we did not see him like we are, right? So in closing, on social media and real life, we need to be who God has called us to be. We need to find our identity and who he says we are. We need to take a stand on our foundation of love, not on the foundation of issues that divide us. They should know us by our love. We need to remember our mission and keep it in front of us in all aspects of our life. We need to use social media as a tool to further the kingdom of God instead of allowing our Facebook persona to detour people or create division in the kingdom. And as we're preparing for communion, I also want to point out that communion, although an individual thing, is also a community thing. Because we're partaking as the body of Christ. We're partaking the body of Christ as the body of Christ. This is something that should unite us. My prayer for the church is that in our passion to share our opinions with each other, we will not lose sight of the commandment Jesus made crystal clear. Love one another. Will we disagree? Yes. Will we debate? Yes. Will we always agree? Probably not. But we can still love and respect one another as fellow members of Christ. by God's grace and His Spirit help, we can let us not forget that we are one at the table with the Lord. So in Matthew 26, 26 through 29, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Let's partake the bread together. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Let's take the cup together. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your body. I thank you that you paid the ultimate price for us to be able to be united with you as you are united with the Father, God. I pray that you would unite us, the body of Christ, not just in this building, but the body of Christ as a whole, as one. God, that we would be the people that you have called us to be. We would be the kingdom that you have called us to be. We would have the impact that you have called us to be because we are united. The love that comes from this relationship, God, would be undeniable. It would be so powerful, it would be magnetic, God. I pray that you would make us more like yourself. That we'd set aside our need to be right. That our mission would be you. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.